Thank you. You can be seated. I tend to enjoy history, and I've enjoyed this weekend so far. As I told Chester, even though I enjoy history, I appreciated the first evening, the way he gave us, and also yesterday, he gave us a Christian reason for history. And so it's not just because it's interesting. We like stories, but there's a reason for history. I don't know about you, but as a young man, as a young father, a young Christian, I find it troubling too to look at history. Because somewhere, somehow, we would love to find the people and just latch on to one church in history and say, ah, look, they did it, it worked out, and they just always triumphed in everything that they met. It seems like usually we find failures as well as successes. However, like Chester said the first evening, history is selective. When we tell a story, we choose which parts we tell. The Bible is like that. But last night or yesterday, I think you told us about the Waterlanders. You told us about the Mennonites who were painted by Rembrandt. Do you remember that, those pictures? And Chester didn't really make any point by that. He just told us about that. The first picture that he showed us was it was the Mennonite minister Onslow and his wife. And you couldn't see it very well. It's a lovely picture of some people who are dressed very modestly and very maybe in a plain way, but you can tell that it cost them a good bit of money to dress that way too. They were well to do. And my first impression looking at that picture when I ran across it a while ago was that rich Mennonites, you know, they were just probably backsliding, and I kind of was critical of those people because of how they look. But there's more. I read about the friends of this minister said, oh, Rembrandt, you should paint his voice. You look at this picture. If you look at this picture, you can see how pious this man is, but you really don't know him until you hear him. If we could just hear this preacher, if you all could hear him, every one of you would be converted to godliness. So maybe they were lifting him up too high, but he was known as a godly man. And so even in these stories, even when there's some failure in the church, there's more to the story. God is still working in these people. Before we go further, I just want to say on behalf of our family that we really appreciate, you know, the love that you've shown us and the help you've given us in our move in February. And since then, we've felt that we need you, even as we're out there. And we feel that connectedness, and that means a lot to us. So God bless you for that. Again, as I said, I'm a young person, and I'm a young father, and I'm not in a position to really have a lot of comments, to make a lot of comments on history or on what we should be learning from this weekend. I have a lot of thoughts, and I have a lot of questions. But this morning in the song service, Zach led us to God. And I just appreciate that, because as we look at history and we look at people's successes and their failures, it's not about the Anabaptists or the Mennonites. We can learn from them, but let us return to God. Let us get our direction from Him and be anchored in Him. However, we are concerned. You know, when we look at the future, and I've heard it this weekend as we talk amongst ourselves, we're concerned about our future as a church. Now, we look at churches that speak of great and wonderful things. They speak of their position in Christ. They speak of what God has done for them. But then the things that they do, their actions, their works, they concern us. You know, the way they dress, the way they go to war, the way they live, maybe the way they don't evangelize. Those things are concerning to us. Is it right that whether we're looking in the past, at history, or in the present, or whether we're thinking about the future of our own church, is it right for us to be concerned like that about works? What do you think? It's right. I think so too. So, as a young Christian, it was helpful for me to make a distinction between these two. Can you read that? One is being and one is doing. So one is who you just are inside. One is your character, your intrinsic. If you sit on a chair and do absolutely nothing, you're still called a Schwartz or a Beiler or a Troyer. But one is getting up off the chair and acting and is doing. And as a young and insecure person, I'd find myself really concerned that this wasn't as good as it should be. I wasn't doing enough or well enough. Maybe it was my prayer life, or maybe it was my witnessing, or maybe it was my victory over sin. That had me concerned. And as time went on, and as I guess people ministered and so forth, I began to realize that it's very important to start here. To start with who we are. And to know our position in Christ. And that helped me. But as time went on some more, I began to wonder, really, are they different? Are they separate? Martin Luther, it's not fair for me to talk about him, but I haven't really read Martin Luther much. But my understanding is that he thought they were. You know, we're saved by grace through faith and is not of works, Ephesians says. So, he believed, though, he wanted this. He wanted good works from his people. But he believed that that would naturally follow from this. If you really believed, and if you had really received the love of God, you would just want to serve him. It would just be an act of gratitude for you to do good works. I would invite your sympathy, I guess. I don't feel very organized. So, on the other hand, we've seen the results of that. Where we just focus on our position in Christ, and this will hopefully follow after. It didn't work out for Martin Luther, and it doesn't always work out for in the Christian world today. It seems like somehow the one doesn't just follow the other without trying. Furthermore, of course, in the Bible, we have a lot about that, in the New Testament. So there's a lot of so we want to pass on the doing. We want our children. I want my sons to love the kingdom of God, and I want them to shun evil. I want them to live to be non-resistant. That's a big one, but many other things. I care about that a lot, and I know that we care about that. We care about the doing. We do want our children also to have a living, vital inside, but we want them to do. And so, how do we pass that on? We said, and the Bible says, that salvation is not by works. It's by grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, of course, by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So, I think here we think of salvation not just as when you get born again, but the salvation is your life being made whole. And really that's a description of what we want for our church in the future. That's what I want for my family. I want my family to be complete, beautiful, whole, and holy. And so the Bible teaches that salvation is, that this salvation can't be by works. And so I'm concerned that if I just focus on teaching my sons, this is what we do, this is what we don't do, and stop there, that maybe I'm teaching them works. I'm teaching them to rely on works. Well, let's just spend a little time in the book of Ephesians this morning. Zachary read some verses out of Ephesians, but kind of quickly, what comes to your mind when you think of Ephesians? What would be a couple words or verses or themes? How would you describe? What's the book of Hebrews about? Hebrews. The riches of Christ. Okay. Okay. Good. Anything else? Mystery. Wow. Mystery. The mystery of the church. Yeah. Joe? Adoption. Let's take two more. Inheritance. Okay. One more. Indwelling Christ. Okay. Very good. So, these are pretty much all things that talk about, we might say, that talk about this. The riches of Christ. The mystery of the church and what God has done to create the church. Our adoption, our inheritance. Inheritance is definitely about who we are and what we get in Christ. And Christ in us. How did all that happen? How did we become heirs of Christ? How did He get in us? And how did it happen that we became adopted? Go ahead.
Fellowship.
What are you thinking about? I'm sorry, a bad question on my part. Yeah, fellowship. Okay, good. So, another way to think about it, let's think about the Gospels. When Christ was with us, or when He was on the earth, when you think of the ministry of Christ and His life on earth, what's most important, the being or the doing in His life? John the Baptist sent messengers to Christ saying, "Are you really the Messiah?" You know, he knew about Christ, but who are you really? And what did he say? What was the response?
He told his disciples when they came to Jesus, he told them about the
doing. That's right. He said, "Go tell John what you've seen. The lame can walk. The blind can see. The deaf can hear. And to the poor the gospel is preached." So, we know that Jesus had a tremendous core. He was the Son of God. He lived in the reality of God. But what we see and what made a difference for us is what He did. That's how we got to be. So, in Ephesians 1, this would pull a few verses out. Ephesians 1, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working, the doing of His mighty power? He gave us, and that gives us we talk about our position in Christ. I don't know if that's a biblical term, but our identity in Him. It is important who we are. Verse 11 of chapter 1 says, we have obtained an inheritance in Him. We have that word up here. In chapter 2, it begins with saying, you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. That's who you were, the being. Wherein in time past you walked. And so here we see that tied together. And I missed this just in the verses I just read before. In chapter 1, verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance. And verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And that's talking about being, but surely it's also talking about doing. And so we see, when you are dead, you walk in sin. When you are His heir, you're doing things that are to the praise of His glory. He has worked. He has done because of who He is. He has worked something for us. He's given us an identity. If we really stop and analyze it too much, it probably becomes apparent that we cannot be without doing. Even if you're sitting on a chair, you're sitting. Even if you're believing, that's something you do. If you love, that's a choice you make. We are active people. If you're not active, you're dead. So we can't separate the life inside from the works. I think that we could consider this as being connected. Not just that in the way that we sometimes can think that this follows, but really that the whole thing is describing a person. And what is a person but an acting, living thing who does things? I think that's enough of that. What spoke to me this week was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Now, this is a verse on marriage. It's a verse on husband and wife relationships. And we hear it a lot. But it is in the context of this book of Ephesians, which is talking about the riches and the inheritance. And so, let's read verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That spoke to me because this week I was talking to someone who has a family that is known to be the most conservative family in their church. But the children are not ashamed of that. And they don't apologize for it. They joyfully follow in the ways that their parents taught them. Now, I'm not lifting this family up as perfect, but there's something there that I want. And I told him that. And he said, well, probably one of the keys that he believes for parents is that your children can respect you. Meaning you're a person who can be respected. You're respectable. So another way to say that is just that the children are excited about being the kind of person that mom and dad are. They love who their parents are. And so if they're a little bit different from their classmates or their playmates, it's okay because they're excited about who they are. And I thought, oh, well, that really puts the pressure on us, doesn't it? What if I'm not such a good dad? What if I don't know how to serve my children? What if I don't know how to love my wife? So this verse, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. It helped me to think about the way forward. Is it okay to just say, well, I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to do all the right things for my children, but I sure love them, you know? I mean, after all, it's more important who you are. But our love is action. Real love is action. And this is where I'm sorry I'm not getting this. I'm a little bit confused here. But however, if I try to love my wife just by doing, just by, okay, I think we ought to have another date night. I think we ought to, I ought to mow the grass, or I ought to fix the faucet, or I ought to. If I focus on just all the things I'm going to do for her, I don't know if you've experienced that. I've tried, I think. Same thing with children. It can be a very empty thing. And what happens is that we are trying to get here from here. We're trying to be assured of who we are as husbands, as parents, or as whoever, because of what we do. And then I think some people struggle with this more than others. This is something that I've struggled with, and we call it sometimes a performance mentality, meaning if you perform, you're a good person. If you don't perform, and so the beauty of the gospel is we're confident in this. And because these two go together, we're confident in both of them. We're confident of who we are in Christ. Not because of us, but because Christ Himself was doing so many things. Christ made us who we are. And thus we can love others. Let's go back and read Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 28. And shall we rise to read this? Maybe we can read it all together. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You can be seated. Chester talked to us about God's dilemma. And we also have another dilemma, which is that it seems historically that we tend to either focus on the outward actions of the faith, doing the right things, or we focus on what we call the relationship with Christ, something I think that isn't termed in the Bible, but we don't care about the actions. And so they're both dangers. It's in the Old Testament that we have verses like God, people look at the outside. God looks at the heart. And I, the Lord, the righteous God, try the heart and the rein. And so we need to see our doing as part of who we are. And we need to teach our young people that they act out of who they are. They don't act to become. Notice that in this passage we just read, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's all of us. Then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's the wives. And so there we have a command for everyone. Everyone is to submit themselves. And it gives us a specific relationship where there is to be submission. And the same thing is true in verse 2 of this chapter says, walk in love. That's talking to all of us. Every one of us is to walk in love. But verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And so this is giving us another specific example of a relationship where that's to happen. But what I believe is that husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. This is not just for husbands. And it's not just for while we're relating to our wives. This is love. This is the pattern of love. It is the pattern that produces life for the future. When Christ came, we've already looked at how He did works. He was so busy and active in serving people. But He was different from the scribes and Pharisees. How was He different? He was secure in who He was, and therefore He gave Himself. We read it in chapter 2. It says that we were made alive with Christ. Now what does that mean? But that Christ was also made alive. It means we were dead, so He came down and entered into our death. Otherwise, we couldn't have been made alive with Him. When I'm dealing with a brother in the church, I can either try to give him the right teaching, the right doctrine, or try to be nice to him. But this pattern, He gave Himself for it, means that I enter in to that brother's life. And rather than dealing with him out here like a patient on a surgery table, I enter into his life. I wish I knew more what this meant. But this is the challenge for me as a husband and as a child of God, as a brother in the church. Let's not focus just on trying to preserve a correct form, but let's not think that form and action doesn't matter. Let's give ourselves in love. See, that is the difference between works of faith and works of law. Faith works by love. Law works to keep it, to save its own skin. You know, do this and you shall live. And that's so really it's a question of, are you selfishly trying to earn something with your wife, with your brother, or with your child? Or are you giving yourself in love for that person? Both of them have works, and the works are essential in love. We can't really love without activity. But God, again, He tries the hearts and the reins. He knows our hearts and reins. And the love that has power, or the works that have power, the works that will endure are the ones that are out of a heart of love. I don't know when I started, but I'm probably way over time. While I race this, I feel like this is unbalanced enough that I would just like to invite your thoughts. If you have... Okay. I'd still like your thoughts. In other words, maybe one or two people have a practical example of how this should work out, or go ahead.
I just think of Christ, an example you gave, what better example do we have? Christ, in those, when John's disciples came to Jesus asking, are you the Christ? Well, you go back and tell him what you think you've seen, the lame walk, the blind people see, and there was a physical doing of what his life was. Mm-hmm. The word character, but that's what I think of. That was the character of Christ. Mm. It was who he was that came out, and his life just came out. I think of that song we sung this morning. My dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in thy word, but in thy life the law appears, revealed in living character.
Mm. Wonderful. Go ahead, brother. Yeah.
Well, I appreciate your thoughts, Brother Lucas. I think Christ is definitely a practical example. I appreciate that, Brother Lucas. I wonder if faith doesn't have as many keys to both. Faith makes who we are, identity with Christ, abiding in Him, a reality. And out of that, it also makes, I don't know, just thinking, it says concerning Jesus, in some areas He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I think faith is the key in making those things a reality.
That's good. And it says that he laid his life down because he knew that he would take it up again. There, and I'm not sure what aspect of faith you mean, but so if we're living in this delightful reality that Christ is in us, we now have a choice of what we're going to do with that. And this is not automatic. But this is what the Bible encourages us to do, is to lay down our lives for others. Because... we know, we have faith that God will work through that. And we can have that faith for our church or for our families, for whatever God is in. We can know, what does it say? He gave himself for the church so that he might have her as a glorious, spotless bride. And that is the reality, that when we're willing to in faith and in love, faith that works by love, lay down our lives for others, he does work.
I also think one of the important things that we're trying to bring out there is that you can do without being, but you can't be without doing. Is that kind of what you were getting at there? I think. I mean, the one, they are together, but the one, you can do the one without the other, and you can't. can't do the other one. You can't be without doing.
And another way to think about that might be that you can do without being. Okay, you can wear plain clothes without being a Christian, but you can't do works of love and sacrifice without being. You can do some externals, but you can't really do the important things.